receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
We'd appreciate a little grace this morning as we're not used to this, so if I get too far this way, please let me know. But this morning we'd like to share with you a little bit about our trip to Trinidad and Tobago. I'd like to begin today by talking a little bit about where the country is located, some of the physical characteristics of this island nation, some of the historical background, and some of the ways which that has influenced the culture of Trinidad and Tobago. We will then move into a time where we discuss the church and how the church is alive and growing today, and how that we as a church here at Stanton Mennonite can continue to contribute to the ways in which the church is growing in places far away from here and partway around the world. Now, the Republic of Trinidad and Tobago is the southernmost Caribbean nation. It is made up of 21 islands. Now, the main two islands are the names Trinidad and Tobago, which is where they get the name of the Republic, Trinidad and Tobago. This right here is the island of Trinidad, where we spent our time. We spent our time on this island. To the northwest is the smaller island of Tobago. Now, the combined size of these islands comes out to about 1,980 square miles. The main island, Trinidad, which is the biggest island, is about 50 miles long by 37 miles wide. So there's not a lot of space there on this island. It's relatively pretty small. Now Trinidad, you can see kind of where it's located here. It's just 7 miles off the coast of Venezuela. 7 miles, you can see it's really close right here. This is Venezuela. And you can also kind of see where we are here. Up in the top corner, you can see the Florida Keys and Cuba, Haiti, and the Dominican Republic. So we were down here almost to South America. Now the island is made up of two main kinds of topography. Along the northern ridge and the southern ridge, we hunt by mountain ranges. The land in between is made up of mostly farmable plain land. This land is used for many different kinds of agricultural purposes, raising things such as cocoa beans and sugar cane. Now, the climate of Trinidad and Tobago is consistently about 33 degrees Celsius, or about 91 degrees Fahrenheit. So I think as we go out the last couple of days here in Stanton, we kind of get an idea for what the temperature is consistently in Trinidad. Now, they have two main seasons there. They have the dry season and the rainy season. The dry season runs from January through June, and the rainy season begins at the beginning of July and runs through December. The time when we were there during the rainy season. Now, the nation of Trinidad and Tobago is made up of about 1.3 million people. Again, that small amount of area, that 1,980 square miles, there are about 1.3 million people. And the population makeup is approximately 40% Indo-Trinidadians, just under 40% Afro-Trinidadians, 20.5% of mixed Europeans, and about 2% of other or unspecified nationalities. So the Indo-Trinidadians are from India, Afro-Trinidadians from Africa, and then the various other nationalities. The religious makeup of Trinidad is as follows. About 26% is Roman Catholic, which kind of surprised me when I first saw that statistic out. Just under a quarter is made up of Protestants. About 22.5% is Hindu, just under 6% Muslim, and you can see the various other religions, the Jehovah's Witnesses, atheists, others and undeclared, make up the remaining portion of the population. So the question is, where did all these people come from? How did they all arrive on this island? What brought them together, and what brought these various religions together? And it is important to understand some of the history of Trinidad and Tobago if we are to understand the culture that we find there today. And we begin at approximately the year 5000 BC. when the Amerind Indians from South America migrated to the island of Trinidad and Tobago. Now remember, there's only about 7 miles separating South America from Trinidad. So it is believed that at one point there was either a low tide people could walk across, or somehow they found a way to get over to this island, or perhaps it was even a part of South America and broke off and drifted away. But regardless of how these people got there, people were able to migrate to this island from South America. And these people lived happily, well, maybe not all happily, we don't have written dialogue of how they interacted, but we know that they lived there by themselves until approximately the year 1498, when Christopher Columbus lands on the island of Trinidad. So about what year did Christopher Columbus discover America? 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. So about 6 years later, in his continued efforts to explore the New World, Christopher Columbus lands on the island of Trinidad. And Christopher Columbus decides to rename this island Trinidad. Does anybody here speak Spanish well enough to know what Trinidad means? Trinidad means Trinity. It's the Spanish word for Trinity. Christopher Columbus was naming the island after the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, there were various attempts to colonize the island of Trinidad, and the first permanent settlement began in St. Joseph in the year 1592. So almost 100 years after Columbus found this island, there was this permanent settlement. However, there were continued tensions between the Amerind Indians and the Spanish were attempting to settle on this island. And this increase in tension resulted eventually in the elimination of the Amerind Indians by the Spanish. There was what was called the Arena Massacre of 1699, when the Spanish totally obliterated all the original inhabitants. So the Spanish now had complete control over this island. There were no original inhabitants, and they had it to themselves. However, by the 18th century, by the end of the 18th century, the Spanish were having a difficult time establishing and developing colonies on this island. So they decided to invite other Catholic European nations to also come and attempt to colonize this island, especially as they brought in people of French descent. So the French came over and they began to migrate to this island as well, bringing also with them their culture, their past, and their history. And with them, they also brought their money. And we found a strengthened economy over a period of time, and an increase in sugar industry and other industries as well. However, this increase in economy and industry requires more labor. So what did Trinidad do? What did the Spanish do to begin to increase this labor force? They began to import slaves from Africa in the year 1783. Now, the British saw that there was a jewel here in this island of Trinidad because it was an excellent location for trading, for ships to come into the various ports, and there was also good money to be found in the sugar industry. And in the year 1797, the British came and took possession of the island of Trinidad with little resistance from the Spanish or French. And the British took over where the Spanish had left off by importing slaves from Africa. However, in the year 1808, the British ended their slave trade, and in 1838 officially abolished slavery on the island and in all of their territory. So now, what were the British to do for their labor needs? How were they to supply the work that they had for all the sugarcane industry that there was now on this island? Well, they began to search for indentured servants, finding some in China, Portugal, West Africa, and other Caribbean islands. However, there was still much need for labor. Now, other British colonies have found success with indentured servants from India. And the first boatload of Indian indentured servants arrived on May 30th, 1845, on the island of Trinidad. Now, when you hear the word indentured servant, I know that's kind of an unfamiliar term to me. So the way I understood it, whenever I did a little bit of research, was the Indians would sign a piece of paper that said that they would work for a period of about 7 to 10 years if they could, after that time, receive a bit of a stipend, perhaps a piece of land. And the way they would they would sign a document that had this statement on it, and then they would cut the paper in a jagged way, such as this, probably no nicer than that. And then each person, the person who is going into the indentured labor work, and the person who is the owner, each got a section. And to make sure that it was legit, if they matched up, they knew that it was a for real document. And it looked kind of like dentures. So the indentured servants, that's where they got their name. But the importation of indentured servants from India ended in the year 1917 with approximately 144,000 Indian laborers brought to this island. Now, the United States had little bit of occupation of this island as well during World War II when they had two separate military bases on the island. But today, Trinidad and Tobago exists as an independent nation made up of a bicameral parliamentary system. They have a House and a Senate, and two separate political parties, the People's National Movement and the United National Congress. These two parties are made up largely, the People's National Movement is made up largely of people of African descent, and the United National Congress is made up mostly of people of Trinidadian, or of Indian descent.
I'm going to talk a little bit about the cultural impact. The Amer Indians that Kevin had spoken of, they lived on Trinidad for the longest amount of time, but there really is not a lot of cultural impact from the Amer Indians on the island today. But some of the city names, such as Chiguanas, which was where the city, where the church where we were at most of the time, comes from the Amerindians. Then the Spanish, of course, gave Trinidad the name that it has, and it renamed a lot of the cities, such as Diego Martin, Sangre Grande, and Port of Spain. And then there was the Spanish also had the influence of the Catholicism. It was the largest religion in the island of Trinidad and established a lot of the primary and secondary schools.
The Africans came as slaves, but they also brought with them much of their culture and much of their heritage. They brought with them foods such as palau and chow, which you will be able to sample some of these foods later on. They also brought with them their various kinds of music. African music is strong percussion-based. And they brought with them drums. And this is a Trinidadian instrument known as the steel pan. The steel pan can be played by striking it in different places. It's made out of used metal. And if you strike it higher up on the pan, you get a higher pitch. Down more towards the middle, you get a lower pitch. So you can get various notes out of just one percussion instrument. And the various African religions are not making up a large percentage of the population of Trinidad and Tobago, but there are various religions such as the Spiritual Baptists, which come from Africa, and the Rastafarians. Now, I didn't even know that Rastafarians were a religion as such, but the Rastafarians believe that Haile Selassie I is God incarnate, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this religion began in Ethiopia in the 1930s. The Rastafarians tend to adhere to strict dietary laws, and they believe that unhealthy food and drink pollutes the body. Some will even adhere to the Levitical food laws that we find in Leviticus. They do believe that the Old Testament is God's word. Often they will use cannabis in their prayer rituals because it helps them to cross some sort of a mind-body barrier and helps them connect to God. That's what they believe. Often you will see them wearing dreadlocks and the colors red, green, and yellow, and black, which indicates these are the colors of the Ethiopian flag, the red, green, and yellow, and then black for the color of the people. Tend to be a people of African descent tend to be Rastafarian. Now, the British had some cultural impact as well on the island of Trinidad. And as soon as you get off the airplane, you notice some of this cultural impact because the people there are speaking English. The British also brought with them various religions such as the Anglican Church and some of the modern agricultural practices that you can see today as well. One other cultural thing that we noticed Can anybody say what is noticeable about this picture when they inside the car? Steering wheel's on the wrong side, right? Or it's on the right side. On the correct side. I remember Rogers back there. Keep me in line. Yes, the British also had control over the island of Trinidad during the time when cars were introduced, so Trinidad is drive on the left side of the road, which is quite interesting whenever you try to make corners in Trinidad, it can be a little confusing. And one of the major cultural impacts that we notice comes from the East Indian people. And they brought with them religions such as Hinduism and Islam. From our first apartment across the road, there was a mosque to our left, and also another mosque to our right. It's a blurry picture. I had to zoom a bit more to get that one. But from our apartment, we could hear the call to prayer for the Muslim church every morning. Now again, there's only about 6% of the population are Muslims on the island of Trinidad. So I'd like to focus more of our time on Hinduism. And this is a Hindu temple that is dedicated to the worship of Shiva, which is one of the Hindu deities. Now I'd just like to warn you at this time that if you feel a little bit uncomfortable with seeing some of these statues and deities, I'm going to present a few of these pictures now. This is the inside of that temple, and these are the deities in which some of the Hindus will worship. To the left is the deity Ganesh, Hanuman. This is Vishnu, Shiva, and I cannot recall this one's name. But they would worship these statues because they are representations of the god that they worship, representations of the deities. Outside that same temple was this statue of Shiva. And people would come and they would pray to a statue. On the island of Trinidad, they have erected a 100-foot statue to the deity of Hanuman. Hanuman is known as the monkey god. You can kind of see his face is formed like that of a monkey. And this is a very elaborate temple. I didn't get a good picture of the temple itself, but from the outside you can see this intricate artwork. This is in a rotundum. I'm standing underneath it looking up, taking this picture. And you can just see the colors that are used on this this temple. And as I zoom in, you can see those small bumps in there are some kind of cherubim. In this rotundum as well. So Hindus tend to worship many deities, but there are five main deities, Vishnu, Durgu, Shiva, Lakish, and Hanuman. Sometimes they'll add various vowels at the end. I'm not exactly sure how that works. It's something with the Hindi language. And there are different colored flags that people use to represent these different deities. This is outside one of the temples. You can see the many different colored flags. Each one is to represent a different deity that is worshipped in the Hindu religion. Now, some people claim that there are over a million deities in the Hindu religion, but the joke among the Hindus is we don't know who it was that actually spent the time to count them. But each one of the deities is supposed to have a different colored flag, although there's various ones that are quite close in color. And then as you go to a home, this is a view from our second apartment that we stayed in Trinidad, you can see that there are flags outside of a Hindu home. The flags, the colors of the deities that they worship in that home. They obviously can't worship a million different deities by name. So they would worship such as Hanuman and I think perhaps Vishnu. I'm not sure. I don't remember the colors. When we were in Trinidad, we had the chance to see a Hindu funeral service. And it's, I'm not exactly sure what Bala was trying to say when he had this quote on a shrine outside of the cremation site in Trinidad. And this is actually where two bodies were being burnt, cremated just outside. And then the next morning, the ashes would be collected and dumped into the body of water. So the cremation sites are always next to water.
I'll talk a little bit about some of the East Indian, the Indian food that we had. The roti was kind of a flat bread. They have different types of it. And they don't use much for silverware. You just use the roti. And you just scoop up whatever it is that you're eating. So took a little getting used to. Kevin and I went through a whole lot more roti than everyone else because we weren't as efficient with our scooping methods. But I think we were catching on. They also, everything was spicy. Pepper sauce on everything.
we meant to bring some pepper sauce with us, but we forgot.
The morning was a little busy. Sorry. You can't have that opportunity. It's so spicy. Like a pea-sized drop for your whole plate will get you warm. But it was good. A lot of chickpeas and everything. They curry everything. This more to the culture of Trinidad than just what was introduced by the other nations. So what makes Trinidad different? The housing. You would find like 3 to 4 families in a house. Everyone was just packed in. It was not uncommon at all. You live with your brother's family, your mother, everyone. Not inventing one of the families that we were with a lot. Had to quote, if there's space in a home, we'll put an Indian in it, which we found to be true a lot of times. the family unit was very important. They were your closest friends, and you would take in your parents. We only saw one retirement home while we were there. And then, it seems you'd see the houses, and they looked fairly poor, but yet everyone drove nice cars, and the cars were always clean and spotless, and the housing just didn't seem as important as driving a car sometimes. There were not just nice neighborhoods, but there were nice homes, and you'll kind of see just in any community there'd be a nice home right next to a rundown one. This would be one of the houses that we saw, well, on one of our walks, close where we stayed, and probably there'd be a family living in the front of the bottom section, probably a family in the back of the bottom section, and then probably a family up on the newer, the top section. But the other house was right across from the street from the first one. And so you could just see right across the street there'd be the variances.
And this is inside the first apartment we stayed in. Does anybody notice anything different about that state compared to what you see in America?
Faucets.
Only one faucet? Or the shower that we use? Back to this picture here, you can see that there's various black tanks around homes. One is also over here. The water supply in Trinidad, especially during the dry season, is kind of a hot commodity because there's not a lot of water available. So when there is water being piped through the city, they try to collect it in these black tanks so that it can be used whenever they need the water. So all the water in Trinidad is the same temperature. And you look at those single faucet sinks and showers, and you think, well, it's cold water. Well, no, it's not cold water. It's all 91 degrees or so Fahrenheit. It's all the same temperature.
That's a lot. It was cold. When you're showering in it, it's cold.
Colder in the morning than in the afternoon. But the economy in Trinidad is relatively strong. There's a near 100% employment rate, although not all the employment is necessarily good jobs that people would have. Oil and natural gas production is pretty strong at this time. And somebody once told us that everyone owns a car in Trinidad and Tobago. And we observed that wasn't necessarily true, but there are a lot of cars. They didn't expect this many cars whenever they built the roads in Trinidad. So there's a lot of cars and a lot of traffic. But there's a problem with the distribution of wealth in Trinidad. Just because everyone has a job doesn't mean it's a good paying job. We saw advertisements looking for clerks. They wanted to pay them about $12 an hour. And $12 an hour U.S. would be a decent amount of money for a young person to live off of. But $12 U.S. is way different than $12 TNT, Trinidad and Tobago. $12 TT is about $2 U.S. So can you imagine working and surviving off of $2 U.S., $2 an hour? And there are a large number of shops and restaurants on the island of Trinidad. But I wonder, as they become more and more industrialized, are these small shops going to go the way of the mom-and-pop stores in the United States? As there begins to be more influence of large stores such as Walmart and large convenience stores such as that. So I worry some for the future of these small stores.
Talk a little more about Trinidadian food. It's a mixture of African and Indian food. And it didn't matter they all just kind of enjoy all the food from the different cultures. You see many of the Afro Trinidadians enjoying the Indian food, and it's just become their Trinidadian food. And they don't waste food. They'll eat every part of the animal. Yeah, it was interesting. This was the marketplace that we went to on a Saturday. It was packed, very full, hot, warm in there. And these are pictures of pigtails and also the snout. Like I said, I think God is one of our friends that said they eat everything but the oink. So, it's very true. We also got to enjoy some of the fresh coconut water. And Gosh was teaching us how to do this, and we picked up on it. We enjoyed the coconut water. I don't know, we didn't realize cashew nuts grow on fruit. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. You can see this is the cashew nut right here. And then the fruit, you can eat the fruit, it's not the best fruit, but we tried it. And then also the oils, before they roast it with the cashew, they have to roast it, otherwise it will be, you get really bad kind of burns on your lips if you just try to eat the nut. So try to avoid that. Okay.
We're running behind, so we'll skip a few.
And we did a lot of lining when we were in Trinidad. Lining for them just means kind of hanging out, doing whatever, you know, socializing. So we call it lining. The question would be, where's the line? And just anytime, anywhere, as long as there's people around, it's a good line. So that was fun. We had time to go to the beach a few times. Very pretty. And then we also got to see the sea turtles laying eggs, which was amazing. How big? I think they said maybe 500-600 pounds. The sea turtle probably was. You can see, we could pet it and everything. That was a really neat experience. So we went one evening, at night they come out and got to see them laying eggs. Oh, we keep doing that. I'm going. Oh, dude, sorry about that. That's something to come. And then they also had some of the baby sea turtles had just hatched. And so we also got to see a few of those and kind of see how small they were. The sea turtles will lay 80 to 120 eggs a laying, and only one in 1,000 will survive. So they're a little bit endangered, but it was neat to see. So. We also went to the zoo. Very different than a zoo here in the U.S. When they asked if we wanted to go to the zoo, they said, "We don't know why you'd want to go here. It's so small. You're going to laugh at our zoo." And then we got there, and they brought out the snakes. It was just so different. They said, "You won't see this in the U.S., will you?" But this one wasn't as feeding time. It was safe to bring it out. And it was also feeding time at the zoo. And it was just, yeah, they will just put in live mice or rats and to...
And then yeah. The freaking winter mess make, they throw in a live rabbit every couple of weeks for it to eat. So, interesting.
How they feed it. Another thing that we don't see here. just climbing. Their whole cultural is just very much more relaxed. You can see that in their lifestyle. If someone would say that they'll be there, you know, you'd say, okay, give them, you know, 15 minutes or later, and we call it Trini time. We're on Trini time. And they would, one of their sayings would always be, yeah, we're coming just now. Just now. And just now could be 15 minutes to, you know, an hour later. So we kind of learned to be on training time while we were there.
Skip through a few more. The food smelling good. Now get to the question of, how do the Trinidadians do church? Well, in 1969, Roy Kaiser and Willard Heatwall visited the island of Trinidad to see if there was an opportunity to set up a mission outreach on the island. And while they were there, they found out that the island of Trinidad has a separate island that is dedicated for people who have the affliction which is referred to as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is better known as leprosy. Well, there is a doctor here in the United States in the Virginia Mennonite Conference who had specialized in the treatment of Hansen's disease by the name of Dr. Richard Keeler. And they decided to invite Richard Keeler to the island of Trinidad to help in his outreach in a missional way to the people with Hansen's disease. And Richard Keeler agreed to do this service, and he arrived in Trinidad in 1971 as a missionary doctor. 1 year later, Paul and Evelyn Kratz, who many of you are also familiar with, also arrived in Trinidad as missionaries. And in 1975, there were the first Mennonite baptisms in Trinidad. 13 years later, the Mennonite Church of Trinidad and Tobago was formed and still exists to this day as a group of churches. Today there are 5 established Mennonite churches in Trinidad, and there is 1 church plant. And currently there are about 300 Mennonites in Trinidad, mostly of Indo-Trinidadian and Hindu ancestry.
A little more about the Mennonite church. This is the church of Shawanas, where we were at. This is a picture from the back of the church, so this would be their pulpit. The church was basically the upstairs of a house. And this would be the view, like, from the front. This would be from the pulpit looking back into the sanctuary. So you can tell it's small church, but it met their needs, it worked. Kevin had the opportunity to preach a couple times while he was there. You can see the fans we had too, but none were on him. He was pretty warm up there, I will vouch for him. and then we also have a youth night every Friday evening, and so these were the kids that were there for that youth night. They're all just from the community, I think. Maybe 2 of them go to church regularly.
This is the Charleville Mennonite Church where we stayed. This is the upstairs apartment. We stayed there for about a week of our time. The church was about 35 to 40 people. This is inside the Diego Martin Church where Lauren and Erling Hurst and David LeVon Lehman served as pastors various times. David Lehman and his father actually built this building. And you can see some of the natural ventilation on the side. This is very consistent with the church buildings in that area. This is the Sangre Grande Church, which is where Dr. Keeler now serves as pastor, and is the largest Mennonite church in Trinidad, and is about 100 or so members.
So while we were in Trinidad, we taught Vacation Bible School. There was about 50 students in that room that you saw pictures of, which was about 25 by 25. With no air conditioning, so you can about imagine. and many of the students were actually of Hindu background. We just went around passing out flyers, and the parents, because the Hindus worship so many gods, it was fine for them to come to our Bible school. This is a picture of one of the classrooms, and you can see we had 4 tables set up in this room. And so this was one class. You can see Kevin's arm right at the next table at the next class. So that's about how close we were, each class. It was a little distracting, but it was a fun week. We had plenty of time to have fun, sing songs, have a bee in the branches. and then these are just a few more pictures just during the prayer time.
So we just ask for your continued prayers for the Christian workers and for those who have not been reached in the name of Jesus Christ. And this means not just for those in Trinidad who do not know Jesus Christ, but for those who are working there, but for people throughout the world, in our nation, in other worlds as well, in other nations as well. And we would like to thank you for all who have supported us financially and spiritually through prayer. We have been given a wonderful opportunity to serve and share the Lord Jesus Christ in Trinidad and Tobago. And though not everybody has had the opportunities that we have, we are all called to be missionaries in one way or another. And again, we thank you for your time, for your prayers, and for your financial assistance. So at this time, I'd just like to close with a word of prayer and ask Bud to lead us into hymn. Our gracious and loving God, we come to you today because you are a God who calls people to serve you in various ways. We thank you, Lord, that Sonia and I have been given the chance to serve you in Trinidad with our friends Ganesh and Risha. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to open doors for us and open doors for each person here today. We pray, Lord, that you help us all to hear our call to be missionaries. Missionaries to people halfway around the world and people in our own backyards. We thank you, Lord, for choosing human beings and ordaining us as your vessels to spread the gospel to all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.